I just wanted to show you something, since this falls right in line with what we were talking about a few weeks ago, that here is this, and I'm there's no way I'm going to pronounce that, her name, but this is in Finland. She's been a member of the Finnish Parliament since 95, former Minister of the Interior, Chair of the Christian Democrats, medical doctor, mother of five, grandmother of six, member of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Finland. So, pretty questionable character. So, no, I mean, it's just like, wow, how impressive is that, you know? She's facing 6 years imprisonment for allegedly committing three crimes, including hate speech for sharing her opinion on marriage and human sexuality on social media, television, and in a pamphlet. About the pamphlet, this group that's defending her explained that she wrote it more than 16 years earlier to outline the official teaching of her own church on human sexuality. Despite the police previously concluding that no crime had been committed, they've reopened that. So 16 years have gone by, and now it's an issue again. On top of that, she wrote a tweet questioning the leadership of her church for sponsoring the LGBT Pride 2019. It was accompanied by an image of a Bible verse. As a result, she was accused of hate speech and interrogated by the police. In her 2019 tweet, she cited Romans 1:24 and posted a picture of the passage from the Bible. Yep, shouldn't do that. And she's repeatedly said that teachings concerning marriage and sexuality in the Bible arise from love, not hate, because the core message of faith, grace, and atonement is found on the Christian view of humanity seen in creation on the one hand and the great fall on the other. She's also made clear that she supports the dignity and human rights of all homosexuals because Christian view of human beings is based on the inherent and equal dignity of all persons. So here's what she keeps saying, you know, over and over. And she says, I don't consider myself guilty of threatening, slandering, insulting. My statements are all based on the Bible's teachings on marriage and sexuality. She wrote, according to the prosecutor, she actually wrote that he created them as men and women. Gay relationships challenge the Christian conception of man. So what we were talking about a few weeks ago is if you adhere to Scripture, you're going to be in trouble. And you know, you say, well, this is Finland. But how many times is what started over there within a decade or so is happening here? I mean, it does. And so once again, you hear see this very prominent individual in many ways just quoting Scripture. And now she faces up to 6 years of prison. They haven't convicted or anything like that yet. We don't know the outcome, but just the fact that they look at it that way. There's been several incidents in Scotland that are along these same lines, so it's not just Finland, it's several different places. But anyway, this is exactly what we were talking about, that once you step away from God's moral absolutes, chaos ensues, and so you see what's happening is that, like Isaiah says, those who pursue righteousness become the prey. So that's what it is. If anybody wants a copy of this, because I put all these links here, a couple of them out of Finland and places that describe all this, just let me know and I'll send it to you. I wasn't going to post just that, but I'll be glad to send it to whoever wants. So, any questions or comments? Yep.
Huh? It's coming to the U.S. They're already working on it.
Well, and you're already seeing little signs about hate speech when the pastor all they did was teach, and like I say, all they need to do is go out to our website, and there's what they would consider hate speech because it's Scripture. So that's what we're
but the Quran doesn't bother.
That's what is so strange is that the teachings of Islam doesn't seem to matter. So in fact, just given an email from the USDA asking employees, inviting employees to attend an end of Ramadan here in town. So the USDA, so again, like she said, you'd never see that about Easter. They wouldn't allow that, but they're allowing invitations to the end of Ramadan. So, oh well, that's we get to stand firm for Christ. That's all there is to it. Okay, we're going to continue on with our study of Jesus and Revelation. And there have been several people kind of asking, and I just want to make it clear, you know, some people have said that, you know, we're having a study of the book of Revelation. Well, not quite. So we're looking at who Jesus is in Revelation. So I don't want anybody thinking that we're going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, all the way through Revelation. This is looking at Christ alone. So Paul, when he says, I want to know Christ, that's what we're looking for, is the biblical Christ. Who Jesus says he is in Scripture. Because what Jesus says about himself, that's what I want to know. That's the Christ that I want to know. So our first one from last week, when he says, I am standing at the door and knocking, we're looking at something that he is doing, not necessarily who he is, although this shows us who he is also. But I am standing at the door. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. Waiting for a response. Now, in the context of this letter to the church at Laodicea, he's speaking to believers that have begun to fall away. What he is warning about is that their faith has grown lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm. You're apathetic, complacent. So he says, you know, unless you repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. Make a decision. For me or against me, but make a decision. Get off the fence and do something. So he's speaking to believers, but his desire is to repent, come back into that relationship. That's his desire. So that's who Christ is. He is doing this. He's standing at the door knocking, but who he is always looking for repentance and return to a relationship for the believers. Now then, some people look at that passage and say this is Christ looking for unbelievers to open the door and let him in. Or you can see that also in these passages. But what we have to remember is that Christ is the initiator. No one comes unto him unless God draws him. So we said that the person inside, we are all dead in our trespasses, and dead people don't go out searching for Christ. It is him that is coming to and searching for unbelievers. So he's the one that's knocking. Once again, even though this is what Christ does, knock at the door, this is who he is, because God is searching for the hearts of unbelievers. He wants all to come to repentance and none to perish. So that's the heart. So either way, Jesus is the seeker. He's the initiator, that none should perish but all come to repentance. The next one I want to do is from Revelation 2:23. This is the letter to the church in Thyatira. And Jesus says, I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. So I am he who searches hearts and minds. Hearts and minds. David, in Psalm 139, this is the psalm where David says, you knit me together in the womb. You are there when I rise up, when I lie down. It's an incredible psalm, but within that psalm is that he tells God, you perceive my thoughts from afar, and before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. So he asks him in the end, search me, O God, and know my heart. God, searching the hearts and minds, knows everything about us, every single thing about us. Now then, it's you stop and think for just a second. It always amazes me. But even as I speak, you're hearing words a few milliseconds after they leave. Even I, speaking, am hearing my own words a few milliseconds after they leave. Right? Now then, some of us actually try to think before we speak. And so the thought, even, you recognize the thought before the word comes out. God is even before that. That's what's so amazing to think through this, is that he's already seen that thought that drove the word that came out audibly. God was before that. And so that's what he's saying. I'm searching the heart and mind. I'm looking at that level, and I'm going to continue to show you all these different places it shows up here. So God knows even before we speak. That's what he's saying. You know my thoughts from afar before a word comes out. You already know that. You already know it completely. So now then, Jesus, one of the things about Jesus whenever he was on earth, he was limited in some ways. Because we believe Jesus is God. He has to be, and Jesus claims his deity all the way through the Gospels. But there are certain things that as man, that he seemed to limit himself to. We've talked before, God is spirit. God is spirit, doesn't eat, doesn't get tired, doesn't sleep. God is spirit, doesn't do these things. But God is man in the form of Jesus. As a man, there are things that in the human body that he ate, he slept, he wept, he did all these things as man. So, but there's also some passages that talk about Jesus knew what they were thinking, or he knew their thoughts, or Jesus immediately knew in his spirit what they were thinking. Now then, some people say, oh, that's probably not what it means. It probably means that, what was going on was just so obvious that, Jesus he knew it before they said it, sort of like a parent knows what their child is about to do or say. So that's probably not it. But it seems to be more than that, is that somehow Jesus did know what groups of people were thinking, especially the Pharisees, and that's what he knew what they were thinking. So he knew their thoughts. He knew their hearts and minds and acted upon that. Talks about he immediately knew in his spirit. Again, pointing to the relationship of the Holy Spirit and Christ. Whenever the Spirit descended on him like a dove, what did that enable the man, Jesus, to do? Well, immediately in his spirit, he knew the thoughts of these people. It was the Spirit that was involved in that. So even as man, Jesus had some power to know the thoughts of men, but then it goes even beyond that. Psalm 7:9, David says, O righteous God, who searches minds and hearts. So we see 1,000 years before Christ, here's God searching the minds and hearts of men. Jesus says, I search the minds and hearts of men. Proverbs 20:27, the lamp of the Lord searches the spirit of a man. It searches out his inmost being. And it's good that he uses the word lamp, as in a light shining in a dark place. I'm going to illuminate what's in your heart. I'm going to illuminate what's in your mind, because that's a dark spot, and I'm going to be searching the very depths of that with my pure light. So searching the hearts and minds of man, searching even the spirit of man. Then we see more searching. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. This is one of those passages that you just think on and think on and think on for a long time. 1 Corinthians 2:9. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Once again, how do we learn the things of God? It is by his Spirit, and it's by God's doing and not any of our own. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So here we have the Holy Spirit searching all things, and even the deep things of God, which are beyond knowing for mere man, we have the Spirit searching those things. And what does he do? For who a man among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So that's just saying the Holy Spirit, who is God, knows God completely. We will never know God completely. Never. He's infinite. We're finite. We can never know God completely, yet His Spirit is showing us who God is. So he knows the thoughts of God, and it says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that what? So that we may understand what God has freely given us. So how does a person understand anything about God? We can't do it without His Holy Spirit. It's impossible to do that. Once again, pointing to that no one comes to the Father except through the Son. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? It is through belief in Jesus Christ. And then He sends the Holy Spirit. So how else can we get the Holy Spirit? You can't. Then how else can we understand the things of God? We can't. It is only through the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ that can happen. No other way. So He's making these things known. Now then, searching the deep things of God. Just kind of remember that because it pops up here in a little bit. Searching the deep things of God. And again, through Scripture it talks about the mysteries of God, the secrets of God, the things that man can never know. We can know Him more every single day. We can reach out for Him. We can learn more about Him. We can be more intimate. But it's going to take us the eternity to continue that. It will never end because He is infinite. So now then, we see just what I've shown you is we see God searching the hearts and minds. We see Jesus searching the hearts and minds, and the Holy Spirit searching the spirit of man. So we see the triune Godhead pulling off these searches in humankind. We see that happening. So now then, what does He do with this? So what's the purpose? So back to Revelation 2, 23. Now then, this is where people start squirming in their chairs. Because He says, I am He who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Kind of make you squirm a little bit. Now then, this isn't the only place that happens, because all the way through Scripture again, you see this coming up. Proverbs 24, will He not repay each person according to what he has done? It's all the way through Scripture. Turn over to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. God tells Jeremiah in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Now, David has already said by now that God does not repay us for what we deserve. We don't really get what we deserve. But here God's saying, no, here's how I'm going to do this. Now, why would they use the two words repay and reward? What's the connotation? Because we've seen repay and reward.
Well, repay is kind of negative, like a punishment.
Okay, so repay is sort of, well, for the bad things you've done.
Yeah.
Reward seems to be, well, here's for the good things, because it's all the way through Scripture, repay and reward, okay? So where do we as Christians stand on this? So even Jesus, while He was here on earth, I think I've got the whole quote, in Matthew 16, 27, even Jesus says, for the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what he has done. Now then, you can say, well, you can be rewarded in a bad way too. You could say that. But Jesus is talking about the final judgment that He alone is going to carry out. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory. That's at the end of time, whenever He comes to judge all things. So is there any indication of what Jesus is going to do on that day of judgment? Well, let's look at back at Revelation 2, because starting with this letter to the church in Thyatira, because once again, once you read the whole letter, it helps to become a little bit more clear. So Revelation 2, the verse 18, the church in Thyatira. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. All right, I know your deeds. He's already said, I'm going to repay you according to your deeds. So he starts out this letter in what, you know, is it good or bad? Okay, so it's starting out good. He's saying, you know, your deeds are good. You have done well in some place. But then there's that word in verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So even Jezebel, he's wishing to repent. If even Jezebel would come back and repent, and I've given her time to do that. That's the thing about God. He's patient with us. The God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Because he wants none to perish and all to come to repentance. Even this lady here, this symbol. So giving her time to repent, but she's unwilling. So what I will do is cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intently unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Man. But what he's saying is, once this gets going in the church, it's going to kill the whole church unless I put a stop to it. Now I'm going to give them a chance to repent. If they'll just repent, I'll bring them back. But at some point, I've got to take action. So once again, here is the description of who God is. Patient, not willing that anyone should perish. And as I was reading, I was thinking, man, you know, what's going on in the church as a whole today? Are we being led away by the Jezebel of today? Splitting churches apart and destroying denominations and all over what Scripture describes. But that's what's happening. So maybe this is more pertinent today than ever. So he says, I will strike the children dead. And he says, then all the churches will know. All the churches are going to know whenever I do these things that it is I who search the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now, I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching. So he's separating these people out. He's saying, there's a group of you that's falling away, and I want you to repent, or you're going to wind up in a bed of suffering. I'm going to strike some of the children dead who have followed this immoral teaching. But there's a few of you here I want to say something to. Now to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Remember what the Spirit does? The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. We want to know the deep things of God, and he's saying, you know, beware of the deep things of Satan. So-called deep secrets. I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. Just hold on, stand firm, persevere until I come. Don't fall away like the rest of these, because I'm going to repay them according to their deeds. What is he going to do to these people? It says, to him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's out of Psalm 2. The end, whenever Jesus comes to rule over all things, he's going to judge the nations with the iron scepter, and he's going to rule everything, and we rule with him. So he's saying, I will give you authority over the nations. Just as I've received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to churches. So he's saying, I'm going to repay these people according to their deeds. But it seems like he's saying, but I'm going to reward those who stand firm and overcome. And I'm going to reward you by giving you authority over the nations. So there's that repay. There's that reward. That's what the connotations is here. So nevertheless, he said, this person or this teaching, this movement is drawing people away. And the danger is if they don't repent, they're going to suffer and be struck dead. But if they'll just repent, If they'll just come back, God is ready and willing to accept them back. Whenever he's talking about Satan's deep secrets, this was what was happening beginning this time was this Gnosticism, the knowledge that was so prevalent that we didn't need the blood atonement of Christ. We just needed to know more about him. And so what he's talking about is Satan's deep secrets. And it was a special knowledge that only a few could have. And there's a lot of cults out there that treat Christianity in that same manner, is that you have to be a member of our church and you have to believe this way and you have to see that this is just special knowledge that only we have. So it's still prevalent today, but this is what he's talking about. This is where it started. So the encouragement is hold on to what you have until I come. The warning is those who are following the immorality. They're following a false prophetess. They're learning Satan's deep secrets. We can either know God's deep secrets or Satan's. You can't blend the two. It's going to be dangerous. You're either going to step away from God or leave Satan behind, which is what we want to do. Focus on God and his deep things provided by the Holy Spirit and not the deep things of Satan. Don't even go there. So the emphasis is the warning against falling away. And again, if you'll just repent, and then stand firm, hold on, persevere, stand firm with what you have. So then, how is this carried out? Because it seems to be repaying for some and rewarding for others. So how does this get carried out? Well, it starts in Revelation 1, and we saw this in our last lesson on the servant songs of Isaiah. The Messiah ben David, the ruling king, who's going to judge, the Messiah. Who is going to judge? And how is he going to do it? Well, in verse 16, in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. So this comes up over and over, as we saw in Revelation 19:15. Whenever the rider on the white horse with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes, 19:15 says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. What's he going to do with it? With which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter, just like he told them, this is what I'm going to reward you with. Whenever he judges and begins ruling the nations, those of them that he is rewarding for their deeds, he's going to allow them to co-rule with Christ for eternity. So exactly what he's saying. Where does all of this kind of come from? Back in, of course, we know Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. So what is this sword? We know that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So then if he's got a sharp double-edged sword, what is he going to do with it? If he's searching the hearts and minds of all men, then how is he going to use this? Well, it's going to penetrate even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. There it is. I'm searching the hearts and minds of men. What's he looking for? I'm looking for your attitude. I'm looking for your motives. I'm looking for your love versus selfishness. What did you do that for? What was the purpose behind that deed? That's how close he's looking. He's not looking at how it worked out in physical time and space. Yeah, that looked pretty nice, but what was the motive behind it? Oh, man, this gets scary, doesn't it? Then it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Nothing's going to survive. Nothing's going to be laid bare. Even Jesus says, for there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Nothing. If an infinite God and his Holy Spirit are searching your heart and mind before you even think the thoughts, is there going to be anything that he doesn't know? No. Not a thing. So anytime we have this attitude that, you know, I know this probably isn't wrong, but nobody's going to notice. Oops. You just did it. So he's dividing the soul and spirit, the thoughts and attitudes, and nothing is going to be hidden. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. He's going to perceive my thoughts. He's going to know the words before I speak them. And God's word is the divider. The divider between good and evil, pure and impure thoughts, things done out of love, things done out of manipulation, things of kindness, things of selfishness, the thoughts of Christ, the thoughts of Satan. There's not anything going to be hidden, not even the thoughts, motives, and attitudes. Nothing is hidden that will not be disclosed. Ecclesiastes, the last verse, says God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Man. Well then, who gets repaid and who gets rewarded? Well, look at, this continues on with Revelation. Look at Revelation 20. All of a sudden it starts coming up time and again. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Now we looked at this, we did a lesson on the books of life and death. So who's he talking about here? Is it you and I? No. Why? So, and why specifically is, you know, it distinguishes here the books. Why is this not us? Because we're in the book of life. He's looking at the book of dead, and if they don't know Christ, they're dead. So then what does he judge them by? Well, he can't judge them that way. So how does he judge them? According to what they've done. And the answer is, can anybody do enough good to have eternal life? No. That's the sad part. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Not what he believed, not if he had Christ in his life, because they didn't. They were already dead. This is not us. Chapter 22. Verse 12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. So that can be either way, saying, well, he's punishing those who didn't know him, but what is he doing for those that do know him? It sounds like the reward. Because those things that we have done in Christ are to be rewarded. So this is us. So all pointing toward unbelievers and unrepentant believers, because that's what he's warning the people in Thyatira about. If you don't repent, this is what lies ahead for you. This is what's coming if you're not willing to repent. So these people that are falling away, these believers are turning to Jezebel in immorality and paganism. How about culturalism? How about falling away from what we know is true in Scripture and ignoring some Scripture because it doesn't seem to fit the culture? You know, see, the exact same thing happening today. We're pushing Scripture aside and saying, yeah, but this fits better with the culture. Sorry, it's not going to work that way. We're going to be repaid. But again, Christ tells them, if only they would repent. This is back in 322. If only they would repent. Otherwise, they're going to suffer. I'm going to strike them dead. And whenever I do that, then all churches are going to know, they will know, that it is I who search the hearts and minds of man. And I will repay accordingly. And then he defines everybody else. Now for the rest of you, those who believe in Christ and who are standing firm and not following the ways of this false teaching, this is what I have for you, a reward. Hold on till I come, and I'm going to give you authority over the nations. You will be rewarded if you stand firm. Now then, the interesting thing is, all through those seven letters is the same message. Stand firm, hold on, overcome until he returns. And those who do will be rewarded. Those who fall away, Jesus will repay. We've been in our small group, we've been looking at the teachings of Calvinism and Arminianism. And if you believe Calvinism, that you're the elect, then they teach that there is preserving grace, that if you're the elect, then you will always be drawn back. No matter how far you wander, God will continue to draw you back because he has elected you. That's for God's mind for eternity, and so he will always draw you back. But then there's these verses like here that he is plainly speaking to wandering believers. And the threat that he is saying is, don't keep going, or you're going to suffer with this false teaching, and I'm going to strike you dead. So there's a lot of verses that you're going, well, now wait a minute, that doesn't quite fit with the purely elect, does it? But again, we have to remember the warnings that are in the Scripture, because people, you know, the big question is, can I lose my salvation? Can I finally do enough bad that God will kick me out? That's the wrong way to look at it. God has drawn you in through the blood of his Son, and he wants you for eternity. His desire is that none should perish. So it's not a matter of, if I mess up enough, God's going to kick me out. That's not the point. The point is, can I let my relationship corrupt itself so much that I don't any longer desire God in my life? Just like it says in Romans 1, that they no longer wish to retain the knowledge of God in their mind. So God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things that ought not to be done. How far are you willing to push God away to where you don't care anymore? So regardless if you're Calvinist or Arminian, the implication, the admonition from Christ is, keep this relation healthy. Ask for forgiveness. Continue to know me deeper and deeper. Search me out. Look in my word and study and know me more. Know me closer. Increase in love. Increase in the qualities that the Spirit grows in you. The fruit of the Spirit. All these things that Scripture teaches. And you don't, then you won't worry about how close are you to the edge of falling off. No, you focus on growing closer to God, and he keeps you. So regardless, this is the admonition, and this is what Jesus spells out. You continue to fall away and follow the false teachings, and he said, you're going to suffer, and I will even strike you dead. But if you'll just hold on till I come, you will be rewarded. Okay? So next week we'll look at another I Am and see more about Jesus. Anything, comments, questions? Yes, sir.
Jim, is John saying that there will be retribution before judgment?
Will there be retribution before judgment?
Will God cause bad things to happen to people before judgment?
Will God cause bad things to happen to people before judgment? All right. So the Scripture says, those whom I love, I discipline. I believe that God does things in our life that is discipline, but it is to draw us closer to him, just like a parent and child. You want them to learn a lesson, but it's to draw them closer and to, you know, bring them closer to you. So does he do things while we are alive? Yeah, I believe so. But the thing that we have to remember, at judgment day, when were your sins forgiven? At belief. So come judgment day, what is it that's going to be punished? For a Christian, nothing. So anything that's brought to light is going to be brought as forgiven, pardoned. Jesus cleansed you. And through that, we're just going to praise him more and more and more because he's forgiven us. So at judgment, for Christians, no punishment. That was taken care of on the cross. While we're alive, discipline. Maybe, you know, how you define punishment and discipline. Maybe. But it's all to draw us closer. It's just like he's saying, just hold on. Just hold on. Whatever goes on, yes, you're going to suffer. But if you want to be like Christ, you're going to suffer. Yes?
Isn't the reward for what you've done after you've been saved? What you've done in his name?
Right. Yeah.
The position after
it is the deeds done in Christ. So, yes. Because all the deeds before don't matter. The bad deeds are forgiven. The good deeds don't buy you salvation. So, what is it? Well, it's the things done in Christ, the things done as a Christian. And not to maintain our salvation, not to get extra points, but to glorify Christ with every single thing that we do. Yeah. These are those verses that make you squirm. But rest assured, the love and grace is taking care of you. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we thank you so much. Sometimes it is frightening to think that you know the thought that produces the next word. But God, all the way through Scripture, it talks about how you want us to repent and come to you. So your desire is for us to get closer. And you reach out and bring yourself closer constantly in order to draw us near. So with that knowledge, God, we rest. We can have peace that it is your love, that it is your work in our lives that draws us close. Thank you, God, so much that we have that privilege of knowing you. Thank you for our sins that were forgiven and dashed on the cross. Thank you, God, that for the coming time that we will be with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank y'all.